had hoped we would have a special tonight. We have not been married but just a little while. This was back in the 70s. And the newspaper in the town that we lived in, and we lived in a place called Tucumcari, New Mexico, on I-40, used to be I-66, Highway 66. Anyway, they had in the newspaper in those days, "Happiness Is." And it had a little boy and it had a little girl. And all were they in love. And every week, it would be a little bit different scenario. This one particular thing was, "Happiness Is being married to your best friend." And I can honestly say that she was my best friend. She really was. And there were times that she would talk to me and she'd say, "Jerry," and I would always unload on her. "This is what I feel. This is, you know," and she would tell me, "Don't be your own worst enemy." Oftentimes, I am my own worst enemy. That ought not be. This morning, I made a comment, "I am scared." Well, that's true. I am scared. I understand that the Lord is with me. Oh, is He ever? He watches over. He really cares. And I understand, as I said, that I am saved. Well, I can't be convinced otherwise. And I'm convinced that I've been saved for over 66 years. And anyway, I made a comment this morning that I woke up about 4:30 on Monday morning, and I knew what faced me. I've got to get packed. I've got to get ready to load up. I understood that. And then, I'm my own worst enemy. I began to think, "But what about this? What about that?" Well, Tuesday, I heard nothing. Wednesday, about noon, I heard. Well, I got my ears full. I heard exactly how things are, and boy, was I happy. But then, I began to worry about something else. And would you believe, this afternoon, about 3 hours ago, I was told, "Don't worry about this anymore." He gave me a word. He is faithful. And I'm talking about Jesus the Christ. Oh, can you imagine what He must have gone through for you and for me? All because He loved the Father and because He loved you and He loved me. Why? Just cause. That's just how it is. And, you know, I am persuaded that all through the Scripture, you know, Jesus said, "Before Abraham was, I am." And I am convinced that it was Jesus Christ who made the first sacrifice, who clothed the man and the woman with coats of skins in the Garden of Eden. I am convinced that is a Christophany. That was a personal appearance of Jesus Christ in the pre-incarnate form. That's the best I can say it. I am convinced that it was Jesus Christ and two angels that went to pay Abraham a visit. And Abraham said, "Ha, let's fix the fatted calf." That was Jesus Christ. I am convinced that it was Jesus Christ who in the book of Genesis was there with Jacob by the brook Jabbok. And I am convinced that Jacob, Israel, that he wrestled with Jesus Christ all night long until Jesus Christ touched the hollow of his thigh. And he limped from that day forth. I am convinced that it was Jesus Christ in the pre-incarnate form that stood there by Jericho as Joshua in Moses' place. And Joshua being a soldier, a leader. Whose side are you on? Are you on their side? Are you on our side? He said, "Nay, I am come as a captain of the host of the Lord's army." Jesus Christ. I am convinced in Genesis 22 that when God told Abraham, "I want you to go to Moriah and there offer your only son Isaac as a burnt offering." And Abraham told the men, "The lad and I will go up yonder and we'll worship and we're going to come back. Wait here for us. Father, here's the wood and here's the fire, but where in the world is a sacrifice? God will offer himself a sacrifice." And then you will remember that Abraham bound Isaac and put him up on the altar, and he took the knife and he was about to slay his own son. I am convinced it was Jesus Christ who said, "Don't do that. Oh no." And he looked around and there was a ram caught in a thicket. I am convinced that was a picture of Jesus Christ. And Abraham called the place Jehovah Jireh. "For in this place they shall see." 3,400 years everybody saw, because Jesus Christ was crucified upon that mountain. He was crucified for you and for me. Oh, we don't realize what a wonderful Savior we've got. We've got a wonderful Savior. We really do. A Savior who can do anything. This will most likely be the last sermon I will ever preach. I don't know what the Lord has in store. I don't know what His thinking is. I don't know. I'll find out. I've got a suspicion. As I said before, in the morning about 4:30, I'm going to leave Baton Rouge. Either you leave early or you leave late. You don't leave on time because of traffic. And I'm going to have to drive about 600 plus miles. And I'm going to have to see a lawyer. And I'm going to have to sign on the dotted line. And then I'm going to have to give her a cashier's check for the amount of the house. And then I'm going to clean up. And then Wednesday, drive back with the boys, of course. And then Thursday, Lord willing, I'll pick up the truck and get it loaded. And Friday, I will drive out of here and I'll be a Texan. Oh, listen. We're going to look tonight at Psalm 40. There are those that view this psalm as merely an experience of David the king. And it really is. But I am convinced that it goes far beyond David. It goes to Jesus Christ Himself. There are those who view this as Israel. Talk about Psalm 40. They view it as Israel going through the Red Sea. I read where there are others who would say that it speaks of David as he fled from Absalom. But in reality, we really don't know what occasion this really is. All we know is that it can be applied to Jesus Christ Himself. Thus, it is messianic. And it has only 17 verses. And so picture it as Jesus Christ Himself. I mean, I understand David wrote it, but it goes far beyond David. I waited patiently for the Lord. That word is Jehovah. And He inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and trust in the Lord Jehovah. Blessed is the man that maketh the Lord Jehovah his trust, and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward, they cannot be reckoned upon in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then I said, lo, I come, and the volume of the book, it is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips. O Lord, thou knowest. I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. withhold thou thy tender mercy, withhold not thou thy tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let not thy loving kindness and thy truth continually preserve me. And so all these things can be applied to Jesus Christ, can they not? Can they not be applied to you as well? It's all because of what Christ has done on our behalf. And then in verse 12, for innumerable evils have compassed me about, mine iniquities have taken hold upon me, so that I am not able to look up. And right away I think of the publican who could not so much as look upward into heaven, but he smote his own breast. And all he can say is, Lord, or God, have mercy on me. God, do whatever is necessary for me. Oh, listen. And then, verse 13, be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let them be ashamed that confounded together that seek my soul to destroy it. Let them be driven backward and put to shame that wish me evil. Let them be desolate for a reward of their shame that say unto me, aha, love thy salvation continually. The Lord be magnified. But I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Thou art my help and my deliverer. Make no tarrying, O my God. And here there are similarities that are found in Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 1 of this psalm, I waited patiently for the Lord. I waited. And that word is translated, look up. 13 times, to look for one time. And it is in the PL, the most intensive of the seven Hebrew stems of the Greek, of the Hebrew grammar. And the idea here is one of lying in wait. Oh Lord, be patient. Lord, I am lying in wait. Yeah. And then the word patiently, the same word as wait. And it's also in the PL. Oh, I'm waiting. I have called upon you. I'm waiting. I am waiting with eagerness. And then we see the word inclined. It is in the imperfect mood, a single action that took place in the past. But the imperfect is much more colorful than the perfect. But here it speaks of a process of completion. Oh, listen, I waited patiently. I wait eagerly. And then the word heard. He heard. It's as though God is saying, I know what you are saying. I heard. I'm interested in what you are saying. He heard. I will give heed to what you're saying. He inclined unto me. I cried. He inclined unto me. And then verse 2 and 3. He saved me. He delivered me. And oh, did not the Father deliver the Son whom He loved so much? He did. And He resurrected Him from the dead on the third day according to Scripture. And I understand the Lord, whatever jam David the king was in. Oh, listen. He certainly delivered him from it. And He delivered you, and He delivered me from the guilt. And were we ever guilty? And the penalty? And were we ever under divine penalty? But he delivered us from the guilt and the penalty of sin. He hath taken me from an horrible pit. And he really did. Out of the fire of the miry clay. And he put my feet upon a rock. And Paul said to the Corinthian believers, that rock was Christ. And he's put you and me, after having delivered us from the guilt and the penalty of our sin, after having risen the Lord from the dead, oh, he took us out of the miry clay and he set us upon a rock called Jesus Christ. I'm so glad I am. I don't have anything except Jesus Christ and him crucified. He put my feet upon a rock, and that rock's name is Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And he has put a new song in my mouth. Oh, a lot of circumstances can confront me and do confront me and do bring all kinds of unhappiness. But as I said before, there is one thing that you cannot lose. There's one thing that I cannot lose, and we cannot lose: the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. He has put a new song in my mouth. Listen to those who will stand around his throne in glory. And I'm going to be one of those. And everybody that believes will be one of those. Listen to the Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9. And they sang a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book. And only Jesus Christ alone is worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and he was, and hast redeemed us to God, and he did. And by thy blood, out of every kindred, and tongue, and people, and nation, and he did. Oh, I'm so glad that God in Jesus Christ has made the difference. That's what I call grace. That's what grace is. I understand I didn't deserve it. I understand I never could earn it. But the more I think about it, the more I'm convinced that he did something for me that I could have never done for myself. Oh, he made a work in me. He made a work in you, if you believe. And he will not forsake the works of his hands. Are you not the works of his hands? I would say so. Yeah. He's not going to forsake you. Huh? Oh, listen. And those that you and I know and love, those who are neighbors, those who are part of the family, but without Christ, oh, listen, they must come to Christ that we've been talking about. They must come to him who died upon Calvary, or they will not know life everlasting. And then the fifth verse speaks of God himself. And I remember what Jesus Christ in Scripture said about God. Listen to Matthew 19 and verse 26. But Jesus beheld them. Who did he behold? The disciples, the apostles. He beheld them and said unto them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. What in the world is going on? What is he saying here? Well, I understand by reading the previous verses that salvation is the subject at hand. For the disciples, according to the preceding verses, they ask, well, who then can be saved? And the Lord answered, and he declared, and he beheld them. And remember, he's God. He knows what the disciples are thinking. He knows what's on their heart. He always knows all he does. And he said, with men, this is impossible. A man cannot save himself. When you and I were born again, I know we came to the Lord. I understand that. But it was not because you and I came to a conscious decision saying, you know, I'm sure a sinful burger. I think I'm going to do what's right, and I'm going to do what the Scripture says, and I'm going to put my trust in Jesus Christ. No, that wasn't the reason. You and I sought Christ because the Father was already at work in us. And you and I are going to seek safety. If this place was on fire, nobody would have to beg you, escape! Leave! No, you would see the danger and you would flee for safety. God opened our eyes. We saw the danger that we were in, and you and I fled for safety. The only difference is the safety. His name is Jesus Christ. He is the only safety. He is the only salvation that anybody could have. It's Him or it's nothing. Yeah. And with men, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. What in the world does that mean? It means there's not a person so sinful that God cannot save. Look at you. Look at me. If God saved me, and He did, God can save anybody. And He can. Oh, He can. Oh, God! Oh, that person's too sinful. You can never save him. Oh, I had people say that about me. Oh, he will never be saved. Never. God can do anything. With God, all things are possible. God can save anybody. He really can. And then the psalmist, he continues in the fifth verse, many are thy wonderful works. Oh, yes. All you've got to do is tonight, when the sun goes down and it's dark outside, is look up. God created them out of nothingness. Bereshit bara Elohim. In the beginning, God, out of nothingness. That's what the psalmist said. He spoke, and the very worlds were made by the breath of His mouth. He just spoke it. Let light be. And lo and behold, there was light. And then, What about Israel? They could not deliver themselves from bondage. They couldn't overcome the taskmasters. They could not overcome Pharaoh. You and I, we could never have overcome sin. We could never have changed our hearts. Can a leopard change his spots? Can an Ethiopian change his color? No! But with God, nothing is impossible. Nothing. And what did God say? If it pertains to you, I will perfect it. Whatever it is, God will accomplish His good pleasure. Whatever it is. And God doesn't always show us until the time is right. But God will not forsake the works of His hands. Well, I've talked about it, but let me read it. Psalm 138, verse 8. The Lord, who? Jehovah, God Almighty, the Father. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Everything that concerns you, God will bring it to pass. Whatever it is, whatever it is. God, in His own way, in His own timing, in His own place, God will bring it to pass. Thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. Oh, God is merciful to me. God is merciful to you. And you know what? We don't deserve any of it. And then David says, forsake not the works of your hands. Guess what? God's not going to. No, He's not going to. You hear that, Israel? David! Do you hear that, boy? Child of God. Do you hear that? Oh, listen. And then, in verse 6, and verse 7, and verse 8, we see it quoted somewhat by the writer of Hebrews in chapter 10. And what he has to say concerns Jesus Christ Himself. And this is God's Word. And God's Word was very important to Jesus Christ. And God's Word ought to be very important to you and to me. In the 9th verse, we see the words, I have preached righteousness. Question, could David say that? Oh, I'm sure he did preach righteousness. I'm sure he did. Can you say that? I've heard people say, but I'm not a preacher. The word preach is the Hebrew word basar. It's a word that's translated tidings 16 out of 24 times. Tidings! Can you talk about tidings? Sure you can. Then you can preach. And it's translated messenger one time. Can you be a messenger? Yeah. All of us can be. And this is according to Strong. And I use Strong an awful lot. And we see that some say the great congregation speaks of the Gentiles. Others say, well, it speaks of the three great festivals that all the males were commanded to attend, Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles. I personally tend to lean toward the last one. Have you been a witness of the righteousness of God? Yeah. See, if you've been born again, God the Father put your sins upon Christ, and God the Father put His righteousness on you, on me. Have you witnessed to those that are lost? Oh, David certainly did. Christ certainly did. Have you? And the word preached is also in the PL. Again, it's the most intensive form of the word preached. It's very intense. I have not hid thy righteousness in my heart. I have declared, verse 10, thy righteousness and thy salvation. And then in verse 13 through verse 17, it speaks of a contrast of the enemies, of his enemies. And I have read where these verses speak of the remnant of the house of Israel. And as Israel goes through the great tribulation, I'm talking about the last 3.5 years, oh, they are hunted down. They are. Here we see their cries. They cry out because of their affliction. I am convinced that Antichrist will make Pharaoh look like a Boy Scout. In other words, Antichrist is going to be a bad boy. And we hear their cry because of their affliction. Oh, I understand. The taskmasters made them cry out, and they cried out unto God. But Antichrist will cause them to cry out. Or in the book of Acts, Paul was breathing fire and threatenings. That's what the Bible says. And our Lord, listen to what He says in Acts chapter 9 and verse 4. Something about Paul. And he fell to the earth. Now, this is a man who was crying out fire and threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord and against Christ's church. He didn't cut any slack. This is the same man. And this same man, and he fell to the earth. And this same man, and he had heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Well, number one, Saul wasn't persecuting Christ, but he was persecuting believers. He was taking believers bound and chained. I remember a preacher literally did this. And he was preaching one Sunday morning. And he was talking to his people. And he said, I wanted to help you so often. But he said, you wouldn't let me. He says, you have bound me. And his hands, his wrist, literally were tied together. You have bound me, he said. Paul took believers bound to Jerusalem to stand trial before the high priest. But I see here a principle. If you persecute God's people, then you're persecuting God. To persecute the believer is to persecute Jesus Christ. Why persecutest thou me? Jesus Christ is asking Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Or listen. And then listen to what Paul the Apostle says in Romans chapter 11 and verse 26. And so all Israel, wait a minute. Paul had said before, not all of Israel is Israel. God will save a remnant of the house of Israel. He will save, and He will. And so all Israel, that remnant, shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the Deliverer, and He shall come out of Zion, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Well, before I talked about the verse, I happen to see I've got that verse. So let me read it in Romans 9, verse 6. Not as though the word of God have taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel. God's not going to save all of them just because they're Jews. Remember, it's not by blood. It's not by the will of man. It's not by the will of flesh, but of the will of God. God saves Israel, that remnant. God saves you. He saves me, not because He has to. No, God doesn't have to do anything. He saved us because He wanted to. He saved us because it gave Him pleasure. That's all I can say. But you know what? He saved us to the uttermost. I wait impatiently for Jehovah. He inclined unto me. He heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. He did that. That's all because of what Jesus Christ did at Calvary on our behalf. Psalm 40. I don't have any problem with people saying it's about David. I don't know what he'd been in David's life. I can't tell you. But it goes far beyond David. It goes to Jesus Christ Himself. Folks, you and I have a wonderful Savior. And now, I am convinced that you better understand my prayer. God, I believe you. And I really do. But God, help me in my unbelief. Abraham? Oh no. I don't know anyone like Abraham. I really don't. I'm sure not like Abraham. But I'm scared. And all I need to do is I need to go to a place called Sychem. I just need to lean upon Him. And I need to go to Mori. I need to be taught about Jesus Christ so that I will trust Him more fully. But I'm not by myself. All of us need to go to Sychem. All of us need to go to Mori. Why? Because His ways are past finding out. Would you stand? Would you bow your heads? And these past almost 23 years have been a joy. They really have. Brother Charlie, would you please dismiss us in prayer? And we're going to go home.
Yeah, Father, again, thank you for the place to come. And thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, the precious blood you shed for us. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to know Brother Jared. Thank you for having everybody in the building, Lord. You placed us here. You have made us a kin, a friendship. Lord, we pray now that you'll bless Brother Jared as he goes. You'll strengthen him, you'll encourage him. That you'll help him to find courage in God himself. That you'll help him find the trust that he needs to carry on. Lord, you just put him in a place where there's 200 people. Lord, let him be a light in that place. Let him be a witness in that place. Let him be a preacher in that place. I know he said he just preached his last sermon possibly. I don't think so. I don't think he's even close to the last one. But give him that strength, give him that wisdom, give him that understanding that everywhere he goes around the 200 people, he belongs to you. That you're one of his. He's one of yours. And Lord, just give us grace, abounding grace. More grace. For he says you give more grace to those. Lord, help us to follow your word. Help us to stay in your word. Help us to put our faith and trust in you. We've been taught over these years. Let us continue to do what's right. Let us continue to follow you. And Lord, we thank you. We thank you for all you've ever done, all you will do, and all you're going to do. But you're still doing what you do, Lord, and you're not going yet. And Lord, we give thanks. Because you're worthy. You're worthy of all praise, you're worthy of all honor, you're worthy of all glory, you're worthy of all acceptance. And God, you can do exceedingly abundantly above all the three best good things, because of your power is in you. Oh God, we just serve you. And I thank you again for Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. Good night.
We're praying for you. Anything you need, let us know.
Thank you.
We'll see you when, brother.